Hey man, that was good singing tonight. For some, you might think singing a new hymn's like going to the dentist. Two more verses. I was just catching on to that song. Now, how many of you were very familiar with that song? You sound very familiar with that song. There's a few. Good, about 10 folks, 5, 10. Good. How many, that's probably the first time you ever sang it, that you remember, okay? How many liked it? You guys. Let Jesus Christ be praised. Come on, amen. Matthew chapter 5, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 5. I have one, thank you. You should be receiving a handout tonight. Yes, back by popular demand, so Wednesday night handouts. Amen. Making you pay attention again. Amen. I'm just kidding. I know you all do a great job paying attention. But I hope this will be a help to you. Matthew 5 tonight. I'm going to preach a message tonight that I believe is going to be a help to us all. I know it was a help to me as I was preparing it. And the application to this is not just for our families, but for our church, and really for all relationships, and really the applications are almost endless, but I can't make all the applications tonight, so I'm going to reserve it to primarily the home and the church, and you'll see what I mean in a moment. Matthew chapter 5, just a few verses, beginning in verse 21. I'd like to welcome folks that have joined us on our radio station, 96.1 FM. Thank you for being here with us this evening. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Let's read verse 25 too. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this time that we can come together. Lord, thank you for the word of God that instructs us, that helps us through life. And Lord, I believe if we're here tonight and we know Christ as Savior, I believe we're here because we want to please you. And so I pray tonight that you'd give us direction, instruction on this one area of life that we're looking at that would help us all to better please you. Lord, please fill me with your Spirit, I pray, and may our hearts be open to this truth tonight, and may we be willing, Lord, to do whatever it takes to be right with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The two verses I'm going to be primarily dealing with tonight is verses 23 and 24, and I'll get to those in a moment, but let me read them again to you. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In August of 2010, an attorney, as you may be familiar with this man, he's an attorney and author by the name of John Whitehead. And he wrote an article that was entitled The Breakdown of the Traditional Family, : Why Conservative Christians Should Rethink Their Blame Game. Now notice the beginning of that. He says the breakdown of the traditional family. Now in this article, he writes about a subject that I believe all of us would probably agree with, and that is that the traditional family in America is falling apart. It is. And in this article, Whitehead, he gives some statistics to support some of the things that he was saying, statistics really that anymore aren't shocking. They're just almost a matter of fact. For example, he says this, that although down some, according to his article, that he said that the divorce rate in 2010 was around 40%. And he said that second marriages are even higher. He said that divorce rates of Christians are comparable to those of non-Christians. In other words, those that claim Christ and say they're believers are really no different than those that are of the world. He also said this, for the first time in American history, unmarried households now make up the majority of all U.S. households. Interesting, he said in 1950, actually this is a statistic from another article, but it said in 1950, 80% of the population was married. It's amazing to me. Now only 49%. Back to Whitehead. He said younger generations are more inclined today to live together. Now we know that. It's almost, like I said, a matter of fact. And he said that nearly 40% of all U.S. children are born out of wedlock. Imagine that. 4 out of 10 are born out of wedlock. In an article compiled by a man by the name of Michael Kennan, he wrote a book that was entitled The Memoirs of a Runaway, talking about runaway kids and teenagers, and he states this. He states that 1 in 7 kids between the ages of 10 and 18 will run away at some point in their life. That's a lot of children. He said there are between 1 and 3 million runaways and homeless kids living on the streets of the United States. That's a lot of young people there. He says that 47% of runaway and homeless youth indicated, now this is a point I'm trying to emphasize here tonight, they indicated, this is almost half of them, that conflicts between them and their parents was the major problem of their runaway. The fact that they were not getting along with their parents. Over 50% of youth in shelters and on the streets reported that their parents either told them to leave or knew they were leaving and didn't care. That's the world we live in. Now, the Whitehead article said this, too. He said that Paul Amato estimates that if the United States enjoyed the same level of family stability today as it did in 1960, the nation would have 750,000 fewer children repeating grades, 1.2 million fewer school suspensions, approximately 500,000 fewer acts of teenage delinquency, about 600,000 fewer kids receiving therapy, and approximately 70,000 fewer suicides every year. And he concluded by saying this. Now, here's the crux of the thing. The solution, if there is one, is to be found where the problems start, with each man, woman, and child taking responsibility for keeping their family together. And that's a very, very important thing. I believe that all of us would agree that most Christian homes today, now we're talking about the Christian home, are not what God wants them to be. I want you to think about your home for a moment, whether your home consists of yourself or consists of just a husband and wife or young children, whatever it may be, whatever stage you're in, consider yourself as a unit and ask yourself, is your home the way it ought to be in the eyes of God? You see, too many homes and families today are in discord. They're in disarray. I mean, husbands and wives not getting along, at each other's throats much of the time. Parents and their children detached from one another, distant from one another. Siblings not able to get along in Christian homes. Our homes are more like hotels than they are Christian homes, where people do little more than coming in for a quick bite to eat, you know, grabbing something out of the fridge, sleeping there, and then everybody's kind of doing their own thing. That would describe many Christian homes today. Even many churches today, churches even like ours, are not what we could be for God because of church members that won't get along. You see that all across the land. They walk around angry at people. They're angry at leadership and all those things. What is the cause of this? Why do we have to deal with this? And how can we get back to being what God wants us to be? Well, certainly the causes are legion, no doubt about that. We could all stand up and give an idea of what we think the causes are, and there's many, really too many to list. But I believe that there's one major cause of the breakdown that I want to address tonight. The breakdown in churches, the breakdown in our homes, And that is this: we do not solve our problems and our conflicts the biblical way. We don't. We really don't. And so tonight, that's exactly what I want to give us tonight. If you notice on your sheet that I handed out, I want us to get back to where we ought to be and consider biblically resolving problems and conflicts. And I want to ask ourselves tonight, do we biblically resolve our problems? I'll tell you the answer for most of us most of the time is no. Most of the times we don't. And because of that, I believe we're reaping what we are sowing. Now, here in our text tonight, of course, we see it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. It is, of course, those that have already known him as Savior. These were saved people. Now, we can go back to the beginning where it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, where it says, "And seeing the multitudes," notice he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So he's speaking to the saved here. He's talking to his disciples, and he gives, of course, the Beatitudes and, of course, this Sermon on the Mount. What he's doing to his disciples here is he's explaining Christian living. You know, there are certain expectations that God has for us as believers, certain things that are going to, if you will, work in the Christian life, and certain things that will not. And really, the Sermon on the Mount, in a sense, could be labeled a manual for Christian behavior, or how to have success in the Christian life, if you will. Now, the passage I read tonight, just that short piece of the Sermon on the Mount, is the Lord speaking to his disciples about relationships. Relationships. Do you know the Lord is very concerned about relationships? Did you know that? He's very concerned about them. First and foremost, a relationship that he's concerned about is our relationship with him. He wants us to be saved. Amen. We know what happened. I won't go back there for time's sake. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, and things were going fine until sin entered into the world and man chose to sin against God, and that relationship, if you will, was broken. And so God came as the Lord Jesus Christ and shed his blood on the cross for our sins. Why? So that we might be reconciled to him. So he might, if you will, to put it simplistically, fix a broken relationship. And we had to repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. I hope you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, because God's very concerned about that. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all men to come to repentance. And so the first and foremost, he wants us to be saved. But then again, with our relationship with him, he wants us to be right with him. He wants us to walk with him and have no unconfessed known sin in our lives that we're harboring. And so he's very concerned about our relationship with him. And some of us think of that. We say, you know, I think I'm doing okay with that. I'm saved, and, you know, I talked to the Lord today, and I think I'm okay with him. Well, how about your earthly relationships? Because God is very concerned about them as well. It's not just about our relationship this way. It's also our relationship horizontally with people. And that's where most of us, if we were honest, would say, well, you know what, I'm doing pretty good this way, but, you know, this way, I got a few problems here and there. There's some people that rub me the wrong way. There's some people that I just can't get along with, and there's, you know, some problems. But he's concerned about these relationships. He's concerned about the husband-wife relationship. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 5 and other places, the book of Colossians. He's concerned about children's relationship to their parents. They ought to be a certain way. You know, we need to give attention to these things, these relationships. They don't just work out by themselves, you know. They don't just fix themselves if there's a problem. But he's concerned about that. Brothers and sisters, earthly, he's concerned about your relationship with your brothers and your brother and sister, whatever. Other Christians, you know, others that know the Lord. Church members, he's concerned about our relationship with church members. And understand, in order for these relationships to be what God wants them to be, we must do what we're talking about tonight: biblically resolve any problems and conflicts. We must do that, or else, I'll tell you what, we might as well not even pray for revival, because if there's things we're not willing to reconcile, we'll never see revival. It is just a useless prayer. So let's talk about that tonight. I want to deal with that this evening, and I hope this is going to help the health of our church and our families in our church, because our church is only as strong as the families in our church and the relationships in our church. And if there's problems and issues, then we're not going to move forward for the Lord. Let's consider number one, if you want to write this down, is this, the reality of problems and conflicts. The reality. Now, the Bible is very clear that this world that we live in is filled with conflicts and problems. Amen right there, you know. I'm excited about that, preacher. Wait a minute. I didn't hear Joel saying that the other day. Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I'm just being funny. But my point is this. It's filled with problems and conflicts, okay? We have issues in life. Job 14 and verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days, watch this, and full of trouble. Trouble is in this world, isn't it? Have you figured that out yet? It's there. We read in Job chapter 5 and verse 7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. I mean, we're born into trouble. That's what the Bible says. And by the way, that goes for the lost and it goes for the saved. You say, preacher, I got saved. I thought that would take care of it. Well, that took care of your salvation and your eternity, but we're still in this sin-cursed world, and we have to deal with conflicts and problems. You see, the thought that any Christian home or any good church is going to be a perfect place or nearly a perfect place is not a biblical thought. It's definitely not. You see, the parents in the Christian home, at times, we fail. Now, I know if you're a parent, you understand that. We do fail, don't we? I mean, we make mistakes. We fail God at times. We fail one another. We fail our children. And that's just part of it. Why? Because this world is filled with problems and conflicts and failures. Oh, by the way, child, as you're amening the fact that your parents fail, you fail too. You do. Oh, yes, you do. You bring home report cards with D's and F's and bad grades. You bring home things that you wish you didn't have to bring home. You get in trouble at school. Little ones throw tantrums in the store. They do embarrassing things, you know, when the preacher comes over for dinner, you know. That's just a reality of life. It just happens. I'm always laughing and chuckling when you see those new parents and you see this new child, this you know, really young child do something, and the parent thinks, where in the world did they get that? I mean, we never said that, and you never said that, and why are they saying that? Who did they get? It's called sin. It's called Adam, you know? They're sinners by nature. That just comes out of us. Why? Because of Adam and what happened in the Garden of Eden. And so don't get the idea that the Christian home is going to be a place where somehow, if you just get everything right, it's going to be peace and quiet and joy and tranquility, and the children are going to be merrily playing with one another and there'll be no problems. Just forget that, okay? Just throw that thought right out the window. Some people keep working towards that and say, we're going to get to that. We're going to have a day where there's no conflicts. Oh, you won't. You're going to have conflicts just about every day. And the first and most important fact to remember about a Christian home is that sinners live there. Sinners live there. You say, wait a minute, I'm saved. Yeah, you're a saved sinner then, right? Sinners live there, and that's why we have to deal with problems and conflicts. That's one of your blanks there under number one. Write the word sinners nice and big, and that means you, amen? Now, when we get saved, understand, we understand, I hope, about salvation, that we are immediately saved from the penalty of sin forever. With the day that I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, at that moment, my sins were washed away. All of them, past, present, and future. I am eternally secure. I have a home in heaven guaranteed because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Again, that is salvation. But sanctification, in other words, the process of the Lord trying to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, is a lifetime process. You don't get saved and become exactly like Christ. Now, I know positionally we are, but practically we're not. It is a lifetime of God working in our hearts, trying to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I like that, because that's telling me God's not giving up on me. If I fail him, if I do wrong, he's still after me. He's still trying to make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, when I got saved, there's going to come a day when I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, when I leave this world, I'll be like him, but not until then. And from this day until now, he's going to be working in my life and in your life to try to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. So because sinners live in a home, because sinners attend good churches, amen, there's going to be problems. There's going to be conflicts. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be wrongs committed. So the question is this. So how does a Christian home then differ from the unsaved family next door? Really, what makes us different? Well, there's a couple major differences, and they are this. One, the people are saved, right? We're regenerated, and that means this, that the Spirit of God indwells us. So there's a huge difference there. I've been converted. I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But also, here's another one that I think is very important, a difference is this, is that a Christian home is a place where we should, anyway, deal with our problems in a biblical way. Not that there's not going to be problems, but when we have a problem, we should go to the Word of God and say, okay, let's solve this problem biblically. And as a result of that, what happens in our lives is we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, don't ever think you're going to get to the place where you never have to deal with conflicts. You say, preacher, I'm tired of that. Well, you better get used to it and have a good attitude about it. It's kind of like school, you know. For a while there, you say, you kind of fight it. I don't want to get up for school. And then you realize, you know, this thing's not going away. Same thing with a job. You just say, well, you know, this thing's not going away, so I might as well just have a good attitude towards it and make it, you know, something that I want to go to because I know this is what God has for me. And it's the same with problems. Let's just have a good attitude knowing we're going to have conflicts. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have problems. They're part of living in this world. And so that's an important truth, the reality of problems and conflicts. Number two, write this down. The second thing I want us to consider is the resolving of problems and conflicts. Now, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and talk about this a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1 through 3. Now, this is the key to the message. I think the first point was pretty obvious, but an important reminder. This is the key right here, so perk up and listen on this one, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, if you look at, we know that every word in the Bible is God's words. I hope you understand that. And God uses people to pen, he used people to pen the Word of God. Of course, the Apostle Paul penned this book of the Bible. And we do see some style, although all the words are God's, we see styles of the writer. And one of the typical styles of the Apostle Paul is he takes his epistles, and the first half is doctrine, and the second half is really application, or the practical part. In other words, here's what we believe in the first half of the book, and then the second half is how you apply it, or how you live it out. Here in Ephesians chapter 4 is kind of the break point of that. The first three chapters are doctrine. It's talking about the doctrine of the church, our position in Christ, who we are as believers and all that, and you know how the church is a Jew and Gentiles and so forth. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are how is that supposed to be lived out in our life. And so he says, notice there, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, notice that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In other words, walk like a believer. You see, let's think of this for a moment, if you will. Our walk in this world is not a solitary walk. By that, I mean this. We're not on this road by ourselves. We're in this thing together. We're walking together. Other people are on the road as well, amen? You say, boy, I'd do just fine in this life if there weren't people I had to deal with, if they would just stay out of my way and stop telling me things and stop talking to me the way they talk and all that. If they just get out of my way, I'd be just fine. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't, because we're all on this journey together. I mean, the people in your family, they're on the journey. Church members, we're on this journey together. Christian brothers and sisters, we're on this journey. And we're endeavored to do something, if you will. Notice in verse 3 that God commands us. Notice, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, notice, in the bonds, in the bond of peace. Notice endeavor, in other words, strive to keep this unity, in other words, get along, that's what he's saying there, and endeavor to get along. That means when conflicts arise, when the problems come in this world, and they're coming, by the way, you may have the bestest of friends in the world, and that you'll find that sooner or later, you're going to have a disagreement. Sooner or later, something's going to come up where you stand in a different place, or somebody wrongs somebody, or back and forth, whatever. And that means that when that conflict arises, God says here that we are to endeavor, or we are to strive to resolve that conflict. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to resolve all of those conflicts. Now we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's what we're to do. We're to strive to resolve conflicts. Now, I believe that one of the major reasons that Christian marriages, Christian families, and churches get in such a sad shape, or can get in such sad shape, is because we do not resolve these problems biblically. We do not deal with these things. I believe many times what we do is we deal with them like the world deals with them. You say, preacher, how does the world deal with them? Well, let me give you some examples. The world, for the most part, has its ways of dealing with problems. To the world, if there's a problem in marriage, what's the answer? Divorce. Hey, you know what? You just got, you know, just didn't get a good one. Go get a better one. You know, you tried and you did your best and it just didn't work out. You know, people can go their separate ways and everybody gets just fine, you know, and no problems there. And, you know, that's what they say. They say stuff like that. And just move on and, you know, get a newer model, you know, something like that. People joke around and say stuff like that. But that's how they think. They think divorce is a viable option when there's a problem. When there's a problem with your parents, and with a child, many times, you know what they do? They run away. They say, I'm out of here. I'm taking off. Or maybe they'll wait till they're 18 and say, you know what? As soon as I can, I'm out of this place. Sometimes they don't speak to them. You'd be surprised how many parents and children don't really, I'm not talking about, hi, how's it going? Good. You know, nothing like that. I'm about really have a conversation with parents. Many times there's problems that are unresolved. And so what do? They don't speak to them. You know, often when the world has a conflict, they do things like this. They'll ignore the problem. Or they will ignore the person. Or they'll get angry or bitter and resent people. This is how the world many times deals with their problems and conflicts. But that's not the biblical way. That's not the biblical solution. And many times that's the way we deal with our problems. We say, you know what? I know what the Bible says, preacher, but I'm doing this and I'm going this way. And my parents, they just, no, I'm not talking to them. And you know what, I'm not talking to that church member. No, they need to come and apologize to me, or this such and such happened 48 years ago and 3 months and 17 hours and two minutes there. I know exactly when it happened, and I haven't talked to them since. Well, that's not the biblical way to do it. That's not the right way to deal with something. Sometimes they get angry, so I might be mad. I'm fine. Fine, no problems. You okay? Yeah. Is there something wrong? No. Well, it seems like something's wrong. No. Okay. All right. That's how we deal with it. That's how the world deals with it. You know, and that's not the way to do it. What is the biblical solution? How are we supposed to deal with it? Now, I'm going to give you a word here. I want you to put right in that blank one word. Here is the biblical solution. Write this down. Communication. Communication. Communication is the key to reconciliation. Let's say that together. That sounds so nice. Communication is the key to reconciliation. One more time. Communication is the key to reconciliation. And that's what it is. Do you remember our text? And I'll read it to you again in Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. In other words, if you're coming and you want to be all spiritual, you're giving an offering, and there's something there and between you and someone, and you know it in your heart, and you're harboring that, God says, listen, I want you to go talk to that person. Go communicate. Go reconcile. Go deal with this thing. Iron it out. Take care of it. In other words, communicate. Communicate. You see, once communication takes place, the problem can be solved. If there's no communication, you'll never see the problem solved. So you have to go and communicate. I was reading the story about a couple named Tom and Jill. And Tom and Jill were having some issues, and they came into their pastor, and they began to talk to him at counseling and so forth. And Jill was there, and you could tell on her face that she was bitter. I mean, she was upset, and they were both having issues. And Jill said this bitterly. She said, quote, I am absolutely certain that this husband of mine is cheating on me. He's been stealing from his overtime pay. I know he's been stealing money, and I want to know what he's been doing with it. Now, she had been holding this in for about 4 or 5 months. I mean, growing more bitter every day. By the way, that's what lack of communication does. It creates bitterness. So the pastor turns to her husband, Tom. He says, Tom, where'd the money go? I mean, did you really take it? He reaches in his pocket slowly, and he pulls out his wallet. He opens it up. He digs down into this secret compartment, if you will, in his wallet. And he says, it's all here. And he takes it out, and he pulls it out, puts it on the desk. And he says this, I've been saving it for our anniversary for a special treat for Jill. You see, Jill was ready to break up the marriage over a total misunderstanding due to a lack of communication. But by the way, in that example, there was a lack of communication on both sides. There was a lack of communication. You see, the communication between them was so poor that they had lost trust in one another. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 18, if you will. Matthew chapter 18. Let's follow the biblical pattern here. We're dealing with conflicts and with problems amongst people. What do we do? And you know this. This is the church discipline, but it's really a formula for reconciliation. Look at verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, notice, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican. Now, I know the direct interpretation of this is dealing with church discipline, but I believe there's a powerful application of this to any relationship that we should notice, go. Notice, if someone has wronged you, if somebody said something or did something or you heard something, what are you to do? Are you to stew on it? Are you to believe that word? Are you to get angry? No. The Bible says that you must go to that person, not go to your friend, not go to your spouse, not go to Facebook. Go to that person. I heard an amen there. I should have heard about 10 amen. Tell it to that person. Go to them. You must seek to win your brother and rebuild that relationship so the two of you can walk together agreed. That's the biblical way. Now, let's be honest about it. Do we use that? You see, there's never a time in the Bible where you can sit and wait for your brother to come to you. That's not the formula. That's not what the Bible says. It is always your obligation to go, preacher, he hurt me. Yes, that's what it says. If he offends you, trespass against you, you go and tell him. That's the biblical way of reconciling this thing. Oh, it is so important. You see, few things, I believe, are sapping the life out of our families and out of our churches more than unresolved issues, unresolved conflicts, and problems that are in the lives of so many believers. People that are angry at somebody else and upset with somebody, and they've never attempted to go and reconcile. And so many people have issues deeply embedded in their souls, things that could be easily resolved with communication. You know, I found most of the conflicts I deal with are misunderstandings or partial information that somebody got. You didn't hear the whole story. That's the problem. But what happens is we hear something or we see something and we get a piece, or it comes from somebody, and I'll tell you what, we run with it and we get upset and we get angry, and the next thing you know, boy, we're walking around angry and bitter because we forgot to do what God said to do, go to them and communicate. Amen? That's the Bible way. Husbands and wives, you need to communicate. You need to talk with one another. Parents and children. Teenagers. By the way, that's not a Bible word. That's a word we made up. Really, it is. There's no subculture. Parents, when your children get to a certain age, it doesn't mean you throw your hands back and say, okay, well, I guess we have to experience life. That's not what the Bible teaches. They're still your children. They still are under your authority, and you're still to be a part of their lives and communicate them to that with them. You don't hand them off to some friend, some group of friends. You don't hand them off even to a youth director. They're yours. And many times we stop communicating when they hit that certain age. Church members with church members, same thing. Too many things we have that have never been dealt with, and there is no excuse for this sad condition, none, except the fact we don't want to deal with it biblically. You see, the Bible never allows for loose ends, never does. You got to tie them up. You got to get them done. Let's use the means that God has given us, the instruction he's given us to deal with our difficulties, our problems, our conflicts, and that is communication. Now, there's a catch, not a catch to this, but there's a little more to this that you're going to need to hear. You're going to need to write down here. Whenever I preach a message like this, I always get 1,000 questions afterwards. What about this? And what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And what about this? So I'm going to try to nip a few of these in the bud right here, okay? True biblical reconciliation through communication requires three things for it to take place. You need to know these. Because you can, I tried and they're not, okay, just wait, just hear me out, okay? True biblical reconciliation through communication requires three things. Number one is this. Write this down. Are you in Ephesians chapter 4? Go to Ephesians 4. And I'll give you the sentence after you get there. Three things required. Ready? Number one is this. It must be done immediately. True biblical reconciliation through communication requires it to be done immediately. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Did you get that? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know what he's saying there? Don't put off reconciliation. If something upset you, if something bothered you, according to this verse, and I believe he's talking about don't let a day go by. I believe it's very literal there. That we are not to let a day go by before we deal with it. Do it immediately. Day by day, week by week, you ought to be dealing with any interpersonal problems with people. Why? So they don't pile up. So they don't develop into anger. So it doesn't develop into bitterness. You'll find if you seethe on that thing long enough, you're going to start portraying an attitude towards that person that has offended you. You know what I'm talking about, and so do I. And they walk by, and they have no idea. They walk by me. You see how they looked at me? Well, they didn't look at you. Yeah, you see how they didn't look at me? They can't win, you see? Why? Because you're angry. They didn't look at me. Well, they did look at me. They lose. immediately. You see, if you do not deal with it immediately, again, you will become angry and bitter, and you'll either do this. You should write this down. I like this. You're either going to blow up or clam up. You're either going to blow up or you're going to clam up. You ever walk by somebody, you know? Did I do something? Something's wrong. Something needs reconciliation. You see, if possible, do not let anything unsettled carry over into the next day. You say, I'll be dealing with stuff all the time. You're right, and you'll be a happy Christian because you did it. That's part of life. That's part of life. Number two. Well, let me say this, too. Sit down with the person, would you? Right? Sit down with them. Call them up. Write a letter. Whatever. I think face-to-face is the best. I think, too, this stuff, sorry, text message, you know. That's a little weak if you ask me, you know. I mean, come on now, right? You know, text messaging, I use it, but, you know, in a way, you're kind of hiding. Do you know what I mean? You wouldn't say some things you say in a text message face-to-face, and then vice versa as well. I think face-to-face is important. Talk to that person. Again, phone call, whatever's necessary, do not wait. Number two, okay, so do it right away. Here's the second thing. Now, this is really important. Is this, in order, again, for true biblical reconciliation through communication to take place, it must be based on truth. It must be based on truth. You say, what do you mean by that? Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, we're talking about relationships here, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Do you know one thing that can reconcile any relationship and that is vital to doing that? Is that meeting being based on truth? I didn't say that. Me? I don't remember. I don't remember saying that. Did I say that? When deep inside, you know you said that. You see what I mean? You can't reconcile anything if you cannot base it on truth. Very, very important. You see, Christians, we cannot walk together unless our relationships are based on honesty and openness and truth. Because without that, nothing can be reconciled, no difficulty. If you're not willing to hold this book where it ought to be and submit to it and say, you know what, I did it and I'm sorry, forgive me, and it's based on truth, that's when reconciliation is going to take place. But when there's denial and all those things, it's never going to take place. Number three, third thing. You say, that's why I tried, and they just don't want to be honest about it. Well, then, you know, you can only do what you can do. Number three is this. It must begin with yourself. It must begin with yourself. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3. You know the verses. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. In other words, usually in any relationship, when there's a problem, there's plenty to point out a fault in somebody else. Well, you did this, and you did that. I mean, on both sides. There's been times I've tried to help counsel some couples, and all I hear is, well, she does this. Well, he does that. Well, she does this. Well, he does that. I'm like, you know, I'm playing tennis. You know, I'm going, what's going on here? You see, the problem is this. There's no humility there. See, humility deals with the problem in your own heart before it deals with the problem in the other person's heart. In other words, it deals with yourself, and that's so very important. You see, only pointing out somebody else's problem is hardly going to solve a problem because it begins by dealing with yourself. And by the way, when you direct your words, whenever you're dealing with a problem, remember this too, direct your words towards the problem, not towards the person. And that's very important. That's the biblical way of doing it. Oh, it's so very important. It must be done immediately. It must be based on truth, and it must begin with yourself. You see, husband, until you realize you're not the husband you ought to be. And that's where the work needs to begin. And wife, until you realize you're not the wife you ought to be, and that's where the work needs to begin, you'll never see reconciliation. It's not, well, I'm fine and he's the problem. Well, she's fine. He's the problem. Uh-uh. It's personal responsibility. This is how we reconcile. And then number three, and we're done right here, the last thing I want to talk about is the rejoicing of reconciliation. You know what happens when you reconcile? You rejoice. Imagine what you're stealing from your own heart and spiritual life when you walk around bitter and upset and angry because there's somebody or something that's been bothering you for so long that you've never dealt with it, and you're walking around mad. You know what you're doing? You're hurting yourself. Again, you know bitterness, how that works. But when you do reconcile, I like what it says in the passage. It said in verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, when I'm reconciled with my brother, I can turn around and be right with God. And the freedom that comes with knowing that my conflicts and my problems, as best as I know how, are resolved, and I can walk with the joy of the Lord, and I'm not walking around upset and angry. You see, there's a rejoicing that goes on when you deal with your problems right and conflicts right. Let me ask you something. How you doing in this area tonight? I guarantee you tonight there's people in this auditorium. I would guess with the people this may be, certainly there are, there's no doubt, that have unreconciled problems or conflicts with somebody. Could be your spouse. Maybe out in the parking lot, you know, something happened. And you come in with the church smile on, you know. Just wait till we get home. Just wait. Yeah, but you know, you hear that? I guarantee you. I would guess that there's children and parents that aren't getting along real well. Some young people that you want to do your own thing, you know. And you and your parents, you're distant. I mean, you may be in the same building, the same house, even the same car, but you're thousands of miles away in your heart. You're in your own little world. And parent, you know it. You know you're losing their heart. You know it's going somewhere it shouldn't be. What are you doing about it? What's the key? Communication is the key to reconciliation. How about church members? You know? Talk to people? You say hello to people? I mean, it's, you know, that's part of it, right? You see, you can't be right with God if you're not right with people. If God is bringing something into your heart right now, then you need to take care of it. You need to take care of it. You say, when, preacher? Well, we got about 4 hours till it's the rest of the next day. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You've either ignored it, you've delayed it, you've learned to live with it. I've done that. You ever learn to live with it? I'm just upset with this. You know, I'm just going to live with it. And I block it out. Go on with life. You can do that. But I tell you what, you never have the joy of the Lord. And the question is tonight, would you commit tonight to resolving whatever it is that God would have you resolve? Would you? For the health of your family? Parent, you could lose your teenager. You could lose your child if you don't reconcile. Your marriage could be a mess, spouses, if you don't reconcile. Would you do it tonight? I think it'd help you, help our church, and it would be one step closer to revival. Amen. Let's pray together.